turn once again to the book of Nehemiah. We're in Nehemiah chapter 12. We're going to read from verse 40 again. But just a little background. Remember what has happened. This is after the prayer of the Levites. And Nehemiah has divided the congregation into two great choirs, one on each side going up by the walls. And he's preparing, and this is where we pick up the reading after he's had the choirs divided in verse 40 of Nehemiah chapter 12. Hear now the inspired word of God. Then the two choirs took their stand in the house of God. So did I and half of the officials with me. And the priest Eliakim, Messiah, Miniamin, Micaiah, Elonai, Zechariah, and Hananiah with the trumpets. And Messiah, Shemaiah, Eleazar, Uzi, Jehonan, Malchijah, Elam, and Ezer. And the singers sang with Jezahiah, their leader. And on that day they offered great sacrifices and rejoiced, because God had given them great joy. Even the women and children rejoiced, so that the joy of Jerusalem was heard from afar. On that day men were also appointed over the chambers for their stores, the contributions, the firstfruits, and the tithes, to gather into them from the fields of the cities the portions required by the law for the priests and Levites. For Judah rejoiced over the priests and the Levites who served, for they performed the worship of their God and the service of purification, together with the singers and the gatekeepers, in accordance with the command of David and his son Solomon. For in the days of David and Asaph, in ancient times, there were leaders of the singers, songs of praise and hymns of thanksgiving to God. So all Israel in the days of Zerubbabel and Nehemiah gave the portions due the singers and the gatekeepers as each day required, and set apart the consecrated portion for the Levites, and the Levites set apart the consecrated portion for the sons of Aaron. Let's pray. Father, once again, as we prepare to look into your word and move into this portion of our worship service, we simply ask that you be pleased to open our eyes, our ears, and our hearts to what you say to us in your word, and that doing so, Father, that it would cause us to respond with praise and adoration and worship to you. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. Please be seated. Last month, there was an article in USA Today entitled "Church Music Wars Battle for Souls with Song." The article begins, "In many U.S. churches today, worship musicians bang the drums for God and singers croon as if Christ was their boyfriend. Bye-bye to Be Thou My Vision, a 6th century Irish hymn, and with century-old lyrics, Godspeed, Amazing Grace." The article continues to address the diverse views of the role of music in worship. There are many churches today who will sing no hymns and will use any type of music that appeals to the people that they are trying to bring into the church. Other churches will sing no contemporary Christian music at all and rely only upon hymns. Others go even further and will sing psalms only in their worship services. The beliefs on this matter are strong, and the article in USA Today says this: the fight can get fierce. I think that's an understatement. Is there an answer to this controversy? Is there a right and a wrong way to worship with music? Well, we've been examining worship in our study in Nehemiah. And in the chapters following the rebuilding of the walls, we've seen that Israel was drawn to worship by the goodness and the faithfulness of God. We can never lose sight over that, and I want to emphasize that. What caused this tremendous worship that we've been reading about and studying? It was as the congregation of Israel focused on the glory of God and His goodness and His faithfulness to them when they had been miserable. Sound familiar? Because that's where we all are. God has been faithful. He's been merciful to us. We deserve none of it. And that means that when we come in here, we should be in the same state of mind as the Israelites in the time of Nehemiah, and we should be spurred on to worship based on how good God has been to us. this passage is a glorious recounting of the true revival and reformation. We've seen an example of biblical worship that comes from the hearts that have been drawn to God and repented. That's what's so crucial about this. We are not looking at an external form of worship. God deliver us from that. If we ever get to a place where we say, well, you know, if we structure the service this way, then maybe we can be more acceptable to God. No. God wants us to restructure our hearts so that we are more acceptable to Him. And how can we do that? We repent of our sin. And He gives us new hearts. That's how worship is acceptable. And what we've seen is this example of biblical worship was manifested far and wide as they worshiped Almighty God. And we've examined the elements of this revival and reformation in past messages. Today we come to the role that music played in this biblical worship. I address this with fear and trembling. Because soon as you come to the subject of worship, I mean music and worship, everybody has their own opinion. All right, so I'm going to tell you what I tell all my students. Opinions are like belly buttons. Everybody's got one and they're all useless. What we want to do today is we want to see what is the role that music played in this biblical worship and what does the Scripture teach us about music and worship. You see, if we are a church that cares about truth, if we are a church that cares about worship, then we must care about how to worship in spirit and truth. Last week we saw how those were the two elements that Jesus spoke about as being essential for true worship. And I believe the Bible addresses the issue of music head on. I don't think the Bible sidesteps this at all. It's not silent about music and worship if we are willing to listen to what it says. I believe that the reason for the great controversy has nothing to do with what the Bible being unclear or being silent on the issue. The controversy rages because men on both sides of the issue are arguing more from personal likes and dislikes or from defending traditions or the breaking of traditions. And the text before us is one of the major texts on the subject of worship and including music. But even before we can look at the role of music in worship, I believe we must examine what the Bible says about music in general. Is music, any music, subject to personal taste only? Is music amoral, as many contemporary Christian recording artists assert today? So let's begin with a study of music in general. And one of the things we need to understand is, what is music? And I'm not going to give you the technical aspects of its notes being put together and all. I'm going to give you some very basic. Music is language. The American Heritage Dictionary defines language as the use by human beings of voice sounds and often written symbols that represent these sounds to express and communicate thoughts and feelings. The essence of language is communication. And again, what is communication? Very simply, it is the exchange of thoughts or messages or information. You can have things being spoken, but if there's not, three things are essential for communication to take place. You need a transmitter, a receiver, and a language common to both. If I were to stand up here right now and look at you and say, Kondus na Knorsk? Do you? I just asked if you spoke Norwegian. See, no communication. I'm speaking, you're listening, but no communication has taken place. Why? Because we didn't use a common language. And that's essential. So in other words, unless there is a transfer of information between two people, no communication has taken place. Now, that transfer of information does not have to be verbal. Children, if you do something that displeases your parents, you see it on their faces long before they tell you, don't you? Men, have you ever embarrassed your wife?
No.
The look on her face communicates what she is thinking, even without her uttering a word. And the thought immediately goes, boy, am I in trouble when I get home. That's nonverbal. So you all do this, don't you? Music is a special form of language. Music, even without words, communicates thoughts and messages. In the book Music, The Music Within You by Carol Merle Fishman and Shelley Katch, they say this. Music is a form of nonverbal communication. Music is not just a special part of life, it represents life itself. From it we receive inspiration, excitement, emotional enrichment. With it we create, communicate, and express who we are. In The Secret Power of Music, David Tame says, music is a form of language. Music is more than language, it is the language of languages. I'm going to assert that music is a universal language. It communicates across cultures. The Bible gives this as an illustration. In the book of Daniel, chapter 3, I'm going to read verses 1 to 7. This is crucial. And you'll recognize the story right away. Nebuchadnezzar the king made an image of gold, the height of which was 60 cubits and its width 6 cubits. He set it up on the plain of Dura in the province of Babylon. Then Nebuchadnezzar the king sent word to assemble the satraps, the prefects and the governors, the counselors, the treasurers, the judges, the magistrates, and all the rulers of the provinces to come to the dedication of the image that Nebuchadnezzar the king had set up. Then the satraps, the prefects and the governors, the counselors, the treasurers, the judges, the magistrates, and all the rulers of the provinces were assembled for the dedication of the image that Nebuchadnezzar the king had set up. And they stood before the image that Nebuchadnezzar had set up. Then the herald loudly proclaimed, to you the command is given, O peoples, nations, and men of every language, that at the moment you hear the sound of the horn, the flute, the lyre, the trigon, psaltery, bagpipe, and all kinds of music, you are to fall down and worship the golden image that Nebuchadnezzar the king has set up. But whoever does not fall down and worship shall immediately be cast into the midst of a furnace of blazing fire. Therefore, at that time when all the peoples heard the sound of the horn, flute, lyre, trigon, psaltery, bagpipe, and all kinds of music, all the peoples, nations, and men of every language fell down and worshiped the golden image that Nebuchadnezzar the king had set up. Now, I'm going to stop there. You all recognize that story. You know the story of Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. And you know that the marvelous story that comes out of that. But I picked that out to show you something. And it's simply this. Notice that Nebuchadnezzar lived in a very cosmopolitan city. The text tells us that there were people from every tribe and nation and tongue. They all spoke different languages. So Nebuchadnezzar's problem was, how am I going to communicate to all of these people what I want them to do? And what does he do? He chooses the medium of music. Because when the certain music played, he didn't have to, it wasn't the words, it was the sound of the music, and when they heard that music, everybody knew what the king wanted, and they were to bow down. Music communicates across cultures. The sound of the music speaks to you itself. Let me give you another example. I don't know if some of the younger kids, how many people here have seen Jaws? Most everybody's seen Jaws. Tremendous movie, right, of its time. The opening scene of Jaws, the lady is swimming in the ocean, and all of a sudden you hear, bump, 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 right? Did anybody have to tell you, oh, that means the shark's coming? There was no subtitle. By the way, this music, this is the theme of Jaws. You knew from the sound alone, the way the composer put that music together, the shark's coming. And you want to stand up and you want to scream. You want to tell them, don't you hear the music? Get out of the water. Another scene. Haunted house. The hero and the heroine are walking up to the front door. Okay? And they're getting ready to open the door. And you know the music. Ba-bum. Ba-bum. And you're sitting there saying, don't open the door. Why? Because the music tells you something bad is on the other side of that door. What would it communicate if they walk up to the door and the music playing in the background is bump bump ba da 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 dum bump ba da bump bump ba? Have I made my point? Music communicates across cultures, even without language. The former New York Philharmonic conductor and composer Leonard Bernstein, he said this: music is something terribly special. It doesn't have to pass through the sensors of the brain before it can reach the heart. And F sharp doesn't have to be considered in the mind. It is a direct hit and therefore all the more powerful. How do we know this? Because the Bible tells us. I'm not quoting all of these authorities because that's authoritative for us. I'm quoting them basically to show you that even secular authorities have understood biblical truth. They may not understand it's biblical truth, but they've come to the same conclusion. We read from 1 Samuel 16 this morning, and we saw something extremely interesting. Saul had an evil spirit. And what was the cure for this evil spirit? Music. And so what we saw that the Bible tells us that music is a spiritual language. How do we know that? Because the spirit understood it, and when this certain music was played, the spirit left. It's an emotional and intellectual language, because the phrase in 1 Samuel 16:23, "he was made well," refers to psychological wellness, if you go back to the original language. And it's referring to that emotional and psychological state. And so the music that David played had a rejuvenating effect on the psyche of Saul. Secular musicologists have recognized this as well. And again, in The Secret Power of Music, David Thames says, "There is surely no doubt that music actually conveys very real and sometimes very specific emotional states from the musician to the listener." And again, in The Music Within You, Fishman and Katz, we read this: "People have long used music to express what is inexpressible in words, and all music serves the function of stimulating, expressing, and showing emotion. All music, whether or not a love song, expresses emotion and evokes emotion within us. When that music is shared with others, the listeners are invited to empathize with the composer's experience and emotions and add their own. Listening to music helps you hear and understand another's emotional experience." Famous conductor Christopher Hogwood said, "Music is the use of sound to move the human soul." Getting back to 1 Samuel 16:23, it also says he was refreshed. That refers to his physical condition. Music can actually help the healing process. In March of this year, a report was published concerning the use of music therapy, and it said this: "Music is the thread that brings us all together." Dr. DeForia Lane, director of music therapy at University Hospitals of Cleveland, knows the benefits of striking the right chord. She came to Augusta to spread the word about the benefits of every note. "We use music to help address the needs of those who have physical illness, mental illness, and we do it with the use of music in a very supportive way." And in Music in the Balance, Garlock and Rochelle assert this: "An easy way to prove that music has a physical effect is to play a march and observe the tapping toes, moving feet, hands, arms, and heads of the listeners. It is said that virtually every muscle of the body moves when an individual has to sit quietly and listen to a march. And in Your Body Doesn't Lie, John Diamond says this: "With the ears completely blocked, the body still responds to sound. This is because we hear not only with our ears, but also with our bodies." A number of years ago, when I was working in the construction field, I had a young man that worked for me who was totally deaf, completely deaf. And every lunchtime, he'd go out to his car and listen to music. He would crank it up, and he'd sit in, and the vibrations of the music itself, he could tell you what song was playing, and he listened to music with his body. Music is a powerful, powerful means of communication. And notice that what the Bible reported over 3,000 years ago in 1 Samuel, the medical community is now catching up with. So then, is music neutral? Are the contemporary Christian recording artists, are they correct that the style of music is unimportant, only the words are important? If musical is a powerful means of communication, communicating directly to the heart, even without words, then it seems we should be careful how we use it. Now, are these cautions only the opinions of conservative Christians? Everybody, you know, just because I'm a Reformed Baptist pastor known to be conservative? Well, let's see what others have thought. Once again, in The Secret Power of Music, David Tame says, like human nature itself, music cannot possibly be neutral in its spiritual direction. 17th century composer Claudio Monteverdi said, the end of music is to affect the soul. And perhaps one of the most famous concert pianists of the 20th century was Van Cliburn. And he said, the other arts, though highly inspirational, are not as mysterious as music. For music is something you cannot see. You can only hear it and feel its impact. I believe it was Plato who said, music is to the mind what air is to the body. 19th century composer Robert Schumann said, music is the perfect expression of the soul. And in his classic book on music, The History of Western Music, Donald Grout quotes Aristotle saying this, music directly represents the passions or states of the soul, gentleness, anger, courage, temperance. If one listens to the wrong kind of music, he will become the wrong kind of person. But conversely, if he listens to the right kind of music, he will tend to become the right kind of person. And in the classic literature, The Republic, by Plato, Plato says this, the introduction of a new kind of music must be shunned as imperiling the whole state, since styles of music are never disturbed without affecting the most important political institutions. Those are some powerful testimonies concerning the role and effect of music on not just individuals, but on whole societies. So how should we handle music? What is our view of this powerful means of communication? Two more quotations and then we'll get back to the scriptures. Johann Sebastian Bach, probably the most famous of all composers of the 18th century, he said this, the aim and final reason of all music should be nothing else but the glory of God and the refreshment of the Spirit. And in a 20th century book addressing the same issue, Music in the Balance, the authors warned Christians, listen to this quote, the wrong kind of music can drag you down. The right kind of music can build you up and cause your mind and heart to reflect upon God's goodness. The wrong kind of music can weigh heavily on your emotions without your conscious awareness. It can cause your thoughts to reflect the world's philosophy. The right kind of music, in the character of its sound alone, has the ability to teach you about the Lord and allow your thoughts to dwell on Him. And then he quotes Psalm 89:15. Blessed is the people that know the joyful sound. They shall walk, O Lord, in the light of thy countenance. Music is a gift from God to his people. How do we know that? Because if we go to Scripture, we find out God is a musical being. There are over 500 references to music in the Bible. I'm not going to address all 500. 499. No. The Bible actually describes God in musical terms. Zephaniah 3:17. The Lord your God in your midst, the mighty one will save. He will rejoice over you with gladness. He will quiet you with his love. He will rejoice over you with singing. That's referring to the new covenant that we have in Christ. Isaiah 12:2. Behold, God is my salvation. I will trust and not be afraid. For the Lord God is my strength and song, and he has become my salvation. Notice attributing music to the very character of who God is. The word song in Hebrew is the word zimrath, and it means to pluck, to twang, or even to strike a musical instrument. So it's even not even talking about the words, but the actual music itself. We're told in Scripture that when God saves us, he puts a new song in our hearts. We know also that God is musical. There's singing in heaven. Revelation 5:9, and I saw between the throne with the four living creatures and the elders a lamb standing as if slain, having seven horns and seven eyes. which are the seven spirits of God sent out into all the earth. And he came and took the book out of the right hand of him who sat on the throne. When he had taken the book, the four living creatures and the 24 elders fell down before the Lamb, each one holding a harp and golden bowls of incense, which are the prayers of the saints. And they sang a new song, saying, "Worthy are you to take the book and to break its seals. For you were slain and purchased for God with your blood men from every tribe and tongue and people and nation. You have made them to be a kingdom and priests to our God. They will reign upon the earth." A new song. God's creation is musical. His creation is described in musical terms. Psalm 65:13. "The meadows are clothed with flocks and the valleys are covered with grain. They shout for joy." Yes, they sing. The birds sing. Psalm 104:12. "By them the fowls of the heaven have their habitation, which sing among the branches." Even into his creation itself is built music. Ever see the spider's web that they weave? You know how they do that? The spiders, they do all the cross pieces, the spokes first. And then what they do is they coat. The spiders secrete a liquid. And they coat those things and they pluck it. And when they pluck it, it sets up what they call string harmonics. And the liquid beads. And that's how they go around and connect the dots. You ever see how quickly they do it? That's how they do it, so perfectly. It's set up on a musical basis. They use music even in the creation of the web. Music is at the heart. God expects his people to sing to him. In 2 Chronicles 5:13, this is the dedication of the temple. "And when the priests came forth from that holy place, for all the priests who were present had sanctified themselves without regard to divisions." Wow, that says something right there. Without regard to divisions. Well, we'll go ahead and pass over that. "And all the Levitical singers, Asaph, Heman, Jeduthun, and their sons and kinsmen, clothed in fine linen, with cymbals, harps, and lyres, standing east of the altar, and with them 120 priests blowing trumpets. In unison, when the trumpets and the singers were to make themselves heard with one voice to praise and to glorify God, and when they lifted up their voice accompanied by trumpets and cymbals and instruments of music, and when they praised the Lord, saying, 'He indeed is good, for his loving kindness is everlasting,' then the house of the Lord was filled with a cloud, so that the priest could not stand to minister because of the cloud, for the glory of the Lord filled the house." Exodus 15:1. "Then Moses and the sons of Israel sang this song to the Lord and said, 'I will sing to the Lord, for he is highly exalted. The horse and the rider he has hurled into the sea.'" And of course that song continues. 2 Samuel 22:1-4. "And David spoke the word of this song to the Lord in the day that the Lord delivered him from the hand of all his enemies and from the hand of Saul. And he said, 'The Lord is my rock and my fortress and my deliverer, my God, my rock in whom I take refuge, my shield, the horn of my salvation, my stronghold and my refuge, my Savior. Thou dost save me from violence. I call upon the Lord. Who is worthy to be praised? I am saved from my enemies.'" And in Romans 15:9, Paul says, "For the Gentiles to glorify God for his mercy, as it is written, 'Therefore I will give praise to thee among the Gentiles, and I will sing to thy name.'" And again he says, "Rejoice, O Gentiles, with his people." Again, "Praise the Lord, all you Gentiles. Let all the peoples praise him." And in James 5:13, the Lord's brother says, "Is any among you suffering? Let him pray. Is anyone cheerful? Let him sing praises." God communicates through music. Deuteronomy 31:19. "Now therefore write this song for yourselves and teach it to the sons of Israel. Put it on their lips in order that this song may be a witness for me against the sons of Israel." Notice what he says. "I want you to communicate my truth in form of a song, so that everybody understands it." The book of Psalms, that's God's hymn book. Almost all of those Psalms were meant to be sung. Many of them are addressed in Holy Scripture as written for the choir director. So what are the biblical uses of music? I'm going to try to condense some of this. we basically find three specific areas for the use of music found in Scripture. First, of course, is to praise and to glorify God. That's the Psalms. I mean, we start every service with a psalm. We began with a psalm today, Psalm 150. Pretty clear in Psalm 150, isn't it? Praise God. Sing. Use instruments. Praise and glorify God. The second, to refresh the saints. We've seen that. That's part of the thing. We saw that in 1 Samuel 16. Music has a soothing effect, and it's a biblical use of to use music to lift the downcast heart. And then the third one is to convey biblical truth. And this is the one I think that is missed so often, and especially by contemporary musicians. Colossians 3:16, along with Ephesians 5:19, they basically say the same thing, but it says this: let the word of Christ richly dwell within you, with all wisdom, teaching and admonishing one another with psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing with thankfulness in your hearts to God. And those are the three types of music we find in the Bible: psalms, hymns, and spiritual songs. Oh boy. As you can see, we're barely scratching the surface concerning the Bible and music. But with just this much, do you see how precious a gift music is? And just how, like all of the other good gifts that God gives us, we must guard it and use it in accordance with His Word, because unfortunately, friends, man has the ability to pervert even the good gifts of God. So with that in mind, we need to understand that we need to evaluate music. What should we listen to? What should we not listen to? Let me just give you some guidelines, which comes right from Scripture, as to how to evaluate music. And this I'm talking about all music, not just music for the worship service. You can basically divide all of music into two basic categories. This isn't rocket science here. It's lawful and unlawful. There is some music that is written, you know, the content of the music itself is speaking blasphemous. There's blasphemous music out there. So clearly, I mean, you start hearing what some of those, they just shut it off. But even sometimes the sound, if music moves people emotionally, and if all emotions are not lawful, then therefore all music cannot be lawful. But then even lawful music can be subdivided. I'll use 1 Corinthians 6:12. Paul says, all things are lawful for me, but not all things are profitable. All things are lawful for me, but I will not be mastered by anything. So we can subdivide music again, even though it may not be anything particularly ungodly. But is it profitable? Paul says we need to evaluate everything we do. Okay, playing golf is a good thing. Well, not the way I play it, but playing golf is a good thing. But if I start consuming myself with playing golf so that I'm leaving other things down, it's not profitable for me anymore. Same thing with music. Music can actually move from, even though it's lawful, it may not be a profitable thing for us to do. Let me give you some just steps to evaluate music, to determine whether you should be listening to a piece of music. First, and this is in no particular order except the order of ease. First thing, evaluate the lyrics. Are they lawful or are they unlawful lyrics? So much music out there that we just sing along with, we're not even listening to the words. Do they glorify God? Do the words help conform you to the image of Christ? Are they admonishing you to live a godly life? If not, what message are they communicating? I mean, some of the music out there, kill the police. That's the message. Why would we listen to something like that? Do they influence your behavior for good or evil? We've already said, I mean, we're long past. Does music influence you? Of course it does. We've seen that. Not only does the Bible say, but every secular musicologist says the same thing. So we need to evaluate first the lyrics, because it's simply the easiest. But then the musical content. Music is melody, harmony, rhythm, tempo, timbre, and dynamic. Six elements that make up music. And how the composer puts those together is very instructive. Is it lawful or unlawful? How does it move your emotions? You know that certain types of music are used for certain types of events. and all you have to do is hear the music, and it evokes ungodly actions. What does the music make you think about? What physical action does it provoke? Certain types of music, you see, immediately people will start to sway their bodies in a certain way. If you go into you shouldn't be going in there, but if you were to go into an establishment that serves liquid refreshment that happens to have a band, and you go at closing time, you know that the music that they're playing at that time is conducive to get people to commit a certain type of sin. That's why they're playing that music. And so we need to understand that, and don't go in with blinders on. Then you have to evaluate the composition as a whole. And here's a good standard for Christians. And this applies doubly. In fact, this section really applies to what's in the worship service. Is it well written? So much stuff out there. And I don't care how old it is. It's not a question of whether it's old or new. Is it well written? Do the words match the music? I heard a very nice performer, godly man, and he was a singer. And he sang Holy, 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 but he sung it in a bluesy style. And he didn't mean any disrespect by it. Now, I have to tell you, I am a big fan of the blues. I love the blues. But I heard Holy, Holy, Holy sung to blues. I said, that doesn't go. Sing Psalm 51 to the blues, where David's pouring out his heart about what a wretch he was and how God has saved him. Sing that to the blues and that would work. But you can't. How can you sing Holy, Holy, Holy is the Lord God Almighty and sing it bluesy? No, it doesn't match. It doesn't go. Are the words theologically correct? If we're singing in the worship service, we need to know what we're singing to God. We're not going to sing incorrect theology to Him. That's abomination to do that. And then we need to understand, mostly for our own music that we listen to, what is the theology, philosophy, and lifestyle of the composer? If you understand, every piece of music that is written so that we can enter into the emotional state and the message that the composer wants us to listen to, we need to understand who he is. What is he trying to convey to us? What is that message? It only makes sense. And if you're going to see a performance, what is the theology, philosophy, and lifestyle of the performers? You can take a piece of music that's perfectly okay, and then you put it on a stage with certain performers, and you know that it's going to be ungodly just because of who the performers are. They're always trying to get their personal philosophy across. And then is the performance lawful or unlawful? We've got certain, quote, rock stars, unquote, I hate even to use the word, that they walk on the stage and it's ungodly. We need to understand the ultimate standard for music, as with all of life, is Philippians 4:8. Finally, brethren, whatever is true, whatever is honorable, whatever is right, whatever is pure, whatever is lovely, whatever is of good repute, if there is any excellent, if anything worthy of praise, let your mind dwell on these things. Word to all the young people, old people too, and middle people. Take that verse and somehow put that over your iPod so that every time you go to download an iTunes, you're reading that verse. I'll make you bet, save your money. The ultimate goal for music, as with all other activities. You know what we're basically saying here? Music is not something that is set aside. It comes under the lordship of Jesus Christ. It's not something that's neutral. God is the Lord of music. The ultimate goal for music, as with all other activities, is holiness. 1 Peter 1:14-16. As obedient children, do not be conformed to the former lusts which were yours in ignorance, but like the Holy One who called you, be holy yourselves in all your behavior, because it is written, you shall be holy, for I am holy. Christians must evaluate music to determine if it's profitable. And we go through the same steps. Does it Does it glorify God? Does it move you in a spiritual towards spiritual maturity? How about this one? Does the music you're listening to cause another Christian to stumble? Remember, we're thinking more of our brothers and sisters than we are of ourselves. Music is not something separate. Does it cause conflict with your authorities? Children, teens, if you're listening to a style of music and it's causing conflict with your parents, throw it out. It's not worth it. It's something that might even be good. It's causing a conflict. How does it influence your use of time? Do you spend so much time wrapped up in listening to music that it's taking you aside from the things that you should be doing? Ephesians 5, verse 16. Therefore, be careful how you walk, not as unwise men, but as wise, making the most of your time, because the days are evil. And then how does it affect your testimony with non-Christians? Remember what the Apostle Paul says, for the name of God is blasphemed among the Gentiles because of you. How does it affect your thoughts? We need to make sure that the music that we're listening to is not affecting our thoughts in a negative way, but building us up. We need to understand the principles of God's design, even as we evaluate music. According to Genesis 1 and all of Scripture, God does everything decently and in order. 1 Corinthians 14 tells us that specifically. All things are specific and precise. God is sovereign over all things. What about the worship service then, specifically? Because so far we've been addressing music mostly in general. What's the role of our everyday life? How does this apply to the worship service? Well, let me just say this. That will depend on your view of the worship service. Here at Hope, as in most Reformed Baptist churches, we have a very high view of worship. We've examined this over the past several weeks, what our view of worship is. The Bible teaches that God saves people in order that we can become worshipers of Him, and that He calls them into local churches for the purpose of corporate worship. And we've seen how each one of us, as a dwelling place of the Holy Spirit, when we gather together and the whole temple is being assembled, that this service even now is being lifted up into the very throne room of God. This morning when we came to worship, spiritually this place was lifted up into the Holy of Holies. That's what we've seen over the past weeks. We've also seen that there are angels all around us here. Don't take that for granted. Right now, in this place, there are angels all over the place watching our service. And they are worship experts. For that's what they were created for. And therefore, our music should emulate heavenly worship. And the words we sing should all give glory to God. You know, there are songs that are perfectly fine to sing sitting in our homes, even afterwards here at our fellowship time. There's songs that are perfect, but just really have no place in worship because they're more man-centered, you know. I'm not talking about bad songs. I'm talking about good songs. Because everything that is done in this service should be moving our hearts to praise and glorify Almighty God. Because that's what we see in Scripture, and that's our pattern. It's not a matter of how old or new this song is. Some of the worship choruses, if you notice, some of the Scripture I read, some of the worship choruses are Scripture. Those are good songs to sing. It's not a matter of how old. It's not a matter of the style of music. But since we've seen that music can move your emotions, is the music that we use in worship moving you towards God, or is it just an emotional high? That's where we have to be careful. You know what? This is something for pastors. I mean, this is not just music. A gifted speaker has the ability to intentionally move people's emotions. If a pastor does that, that's an abomination. Your emotions should be moved by the truth, not by some manipulation. And the same thing with music. Enthusiasm in worship is good. It's necessary. We're told that we need to worship in spirit and in truth. But it must be guided and driven by the truth. And then, of course, the million-dollar question. What about instruments in worship? Well, we're told to use instruments in worship. You can't argue with the Word of God. Harps, stringed instruments, horns. And I don't see any prohibition in Scripture that would preclude the use of new instruments that weren't invented at that time. We need to understand, and sometimes I chuckle a little bit when they say you can't use certain instruments, because neither the piano nor the organ was invented in biblical times, and yet they're considered somehow holy instruments. Neither one of them was invented. And so, of course, Scripture is silent on them. As I read the Word of God, I am more and more convinced that it's not the type of instrument, but how the instrument is used. If we put instruments in our worship and it becomes a concert for the enjoyment of the listeners, we have erred. Remember, worship is not to be ordered for our individual pleasure, but to please God. And let me say this too. If music divides us in worship, then it's being used wrongly. As we read in Nehemiah chapter 12, the two great choirs were a uniting force. Two choirs lifting their voices to God. And that was uniting so far that the people rejoiced with their voices and instruments, that the joy of Jerusalem was heard from afar. That's what we see. That should be the role of music in worship. So when I hear a minister say that he does not like to have the old hymns because the new generation doesn't like them, I respond in this way. Teach them. Teach them what worship is. That it's not about our pleasure, but God's. But I fear that that minister needs to be taught what worship is himself. Worship is not just music. It's everything we do in this service. And as we've seen from both the pages of Scripture and the observances of musicians throughout the ages, music is an art form. And as an art form, it not only reflects the culture, but influences it. So we need to be very careful. Music is a powerful, powerful gift from God. We must guard it and use it to glorify our Savior and King. Now, as we close, I'm going to address several groups of people. First, I want to address the entire congregation here at Hope. If you are not singing with all of your heart during the service, you are sinning. Does that sound harsh? It's not my words. Why would I say that? Because we are commanded in Scripture to sing praises to the Lord. It's not an option. The singing part of this service, the reading of the Scripture, the prayers are every bit as an important element as the preaching of the Word. And in fact, let me say this. Do you realize that in heaven, there'll be no more preaching? Think about it. Because the purpose of preaching is going to be different. But there will be singing for all eternity. Practice now. I have to say this. I am so pleased with this congregation. There's times when, you know, as a pastor, I have to admonish you. But there's also times that I have to commend you. You have really stepped up that when you sing, it is beautiful. And I stand up here and I hear the congregation singing, and every Sunday morning I get a little piece of heaven as it comes up over this pulpit. So I have to commend you. This is not an admonition to you. Only if you're one of those maybe who's not singing. Second, I want to address those who God has gifted with a special musical talent. I shouldn't admit this, but I sin because I envy you. In the shower, I sound like Caruso. In reality, I sound more like Tiny Tim. If God has gifted you with a special musical talent, use it to the glory of God. It is a special gift that He has given to you. He has given you the ability to praise Him in a powerful way. Use your voice to even to teach others through song. Don't squander this gift. Don't neglect it. If God has gifted you, it is a blessing for others to hear you praise God in this special way. So use it. Third, to those here this morning who are not Christians. I have to address you as well. The new song that we have spoken of this morning is the song of salvation. It is the song that we will sing through all eternity. There won't be preaching like we preach now, where repent, because that's over when in eternity. But we will sing the gospel for all eternity, praising God for what He has done in sending His Son. We will remember that as we get to know God more and more throughout all of eternity. The new song, once we were lost, now we have been found. We were blind, now we see. We were dead, now we live. So if you're here this morning and you don't know Christ, come to Christ, repent of your sin. Jesus Christ came to earth. He died on the cross. He rose again to save sinners. Come to Christ. Then you too can praise Him by singing this new song. Let's pray. Father, we do bow before You. And Father, we just stand in awe of You. The gifts that You've given to us are magnificent. Of course, Father, the gift of Your Son is the penultimate. For that, we can never thank You enough. But thank You for giving us the gift of music that allows us to sing praises, to worship and adore You in a way that's pleasing to You. Father, help us to have discernment, that we would use music in a way that glorifies You, in a way that would be pleasing to You. For Father, we know that's why you made it, that we might be able to praise You in this unique and special way. Father, help us here at Hope, that we would use the musical gifts that You've given to the best of our ability. And that, Father, that even as we sing, we would be teaching and admonishing one another in these psalms and hymns and spiritual songs. We pray all of this in the matchless name of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ.